Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our scripture this morning you'll find in Matthew chapter 21. And I'll read verses 23 to 32. First, we hear the law of our Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 23, and what we'll read to verse 27 is the parallel passage we're considering this morning from Mark, and then the little parable that follows of the two sons is only recorded in Matthew. So Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen him, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing upon our gathering here this morning. Dear congregation, in our study of the Gospel according to Mark, we have arrived at the last week of our Lord's ministry on earth. A few chapters ago, we considered Peter's confession of faith, and after that, the transfiguration, and how now Jesus continued to teach his disciples out in the wilderness area. And he, however, begins to work his way now toward Jerusalem. He tells them he must soon be lifted up and be crucified and slain. We know in this week also, although it's not recorded in the Gospel of Mark, that Lazarus also had died, and they had called for Jesus, and he comes to the home of Mary and Martha and to the cemetery where Lazarus was buried, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. After that, we know Jesus rides into Jerusalem, riding on this colt, and the people and children also are crying out, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, who have brought this to pass." And this day in which they lived, they believed that Jesus was going to be the one to deliver them from the hand of Roman oppression. We know that when he rides into Jerusalem, he comes to the temple and he looks around at all that was taking place. The next day, he returns again to Jerusalem and he comes directly to the temple where all this religious activity at that time was taking place, because it was the days of Passover. He enters the temple, throws over the tables of the money changers, and he drives out those who are buying and selling. And he says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then we read in Mark as well that day Jesus did not permit any to go through the temple area. In other words, Jesus standing there prevented any further activity. And this may mean as well, no sacrifices. Now you could imagine what this would have meant for the nation of Israel. What this would have meant for those priests and the chief priests who their whole lives were busy with this activity of ceremonial worship, imagining through these outward things they were serving the true God. And a man seemingly coming out of nowhere, Nazareth of all things, comes and he stops this whole business. What a bold and audacious, it seems, thing for a man, Jesus, to do. And it would have, of course, made him worthy of death. And yet that day we read they do not lay hands on him. They don't dare to touch him, as it were. They have sensed his anger and his authority. Now, of course, this will eventually lead the way to his crucifixion and death. And these unbelievers who are going to come and approach Jesus with the question, "Who gives you the authority to do these things?" are the very ones who are going to lead him away to crucify him. They are going to reveal and show what really lies at the root of their hearts. And as we examine this passage this morning, we are going to see this being uncovered by Jesus. And it's going to be a searching passage and question for us this morning as well. What do you think of Christ? And what do you think of His authority over you and over me. Jesus is going to set before the Sanhedrin, this group and body of men, a question which deep down within their hearts they know the answer to. But we are going to see that in their unwillingness and in their rebellion, they refuse to answer the question. But rather, they'll go on their way rejecting the authority of Christ, the Lord of glory, to their destruction. And it will serve as a warning to us today. If we hear the Word of God and it comes to us with authority, and you are continuing on your path, refusing to bow your knee to the King, this passage will speak to you about your end and future. When we refuse to bow the knee and believe, what is pictured here for us today is a picture also of you. But what a wonder is that Christ, even in His pronouncement, in a sense of judgment upon these men, these unbelieving religious Jews, He still will confront them with His authority, simply, powerfully, so that should they humble themselves before Him, they would indeed have found mercy. This brings us then to Mark 11. That's where our passage this morning is going to be found, in Mark 11. I want to read verses 27 to 33. And they, that would be Jesus and the disciples, come again to Jerusalem. And as He was walking in the temple, there came to Him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto Him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, He will say, Why then did you not believe Him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so our theme is the dividing question concerning Jesus' authority. First, we want to look at what was asked. Secondly, what was answered. And then lastly, we're going to apply what we have heard from this passage to ourselves. The dividing question concerning Jesus' authority. After Jesus had cleansed the temple and His disciples had returned with Jesus for the night to Bethany, in the morning we know that they went again to Jerusalem. On the way, the day before, Jesus, you remember, had cursed the fig tree that was not bearing any fruit, though it seemed to have promised much. And now on their way, they are reminded that Jesus the day before had cursed this tree and had now dried up from the roots. And we have seen last time that this was really a picture or parable of how God's judgment was coming also upon the unbelieving religious Jews, just like it had come on this unfruitful fig tree. So they enter again into Jerusalem and to the temple. And as Jesus walks in or through the temple, He is teaching, we are told in Luke, He is teaching the people and His disciples as they are moving through the temple, and Jesus is confronted with the Sanhedrin. Now, you can only imagine that Jesus would have suspected that this would be the case.
Who could imagine the day before to go into the temple and drive out all those who were buying and selling and overturning the tables to be met with silence? And so there approaches Jesus, this group and crowd almost perhaps surrounding him and his disciples. You can see them, likely about 71 of them, it is said. They were part of the Sanhedrin, three different groups of men, we are told. Chief priests and scribes and elders. Of course, the chief priests, children, you know, were those priests who labored in the temple. They had a higher position in this order of the priests and were likely hindered in the day before in their sacrifices that they were offering. These were the senior temple priests who carried on the activity of the temple itself. And then there were the scribes. The scribes who were the teachers of the law in Israel, primarily they were Pharisees. They would generally be around at this time of the year, in the ceremonial season, to answer questions that people would have about the interpretation of the law. And throughout the year, they would be copying the scriptures. They knew their Bibles forward and backward. They were the lawyers, as it were, of religious causes. And then there were the elders. These were perhaps lay people, but often influential and rich among the heads of the children of Israel. And all the tribes are represented. And so this body of men comprises what is known as the Sanhedrin. And they were the authority in Israel. These were, you could say, the Jewish heads of state. The only thing that stood above them, and they hated it, was the Roman government. Now, as Jesus enters the temple that day, these men come up to Jesus in a confronting manner to call into question what he had done the previous day. And they say to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Show us your credentials." And notice the question. They recognized that Jesus had come into the temple with an air of authority about him. They did not ask, you notice, "Why did you do this?" They knew the answer. Jesus had already told them. "You have made this house of prayer to all nations a den of thieves," and they knew it. And so they begin to come to a more fundamental question where they thought they could catch him. They asked him by what authority he had done these things. They supposed he had no authority. Jesus had not gone through the ranks of being taught by all the noble rabbis of the day. He had not been schooled in the Pharisees' school. He was an outsider who was coming in. It's a warning to us that we must be careful of depending upon men's position and authority, whether in church or anywhere else. Ultimately, it's the Word of God that must govern and control our every action and thought and word. And although these men, the Sanhedrin, did not hold positions in the government, Rome ruled over them, yet these men had the thought that they had power. They had authority in the church. And they were angry with what Jesus had done. He ought to have been subject to them. They were older than he was. They were honoring God, they thought. They were continuing the tradition of the fathers. Jesus wasn't. And so they approached Jesus. And the question essentially which they were asking is this: "Who do you think you are, Jesus? What gives you the right to think that you could do what you did yesterday and even implies what has gone on before?" But notice our Lord's courage and steadfastness. He knew where his authority was derived, where it came from. His Father. He was subject in all that he did to the will of his Father. And Jesus knew that when he would come back to the temple, he would be confronted with his actions. And yet our Lord does not fear the face of these men or any others, but he fears the face of his Father in glory. Now these men, of course, would have been hearing what Jesus had been doing. And it's very likely that even some of these men had heard him when he had been teaching in their local area. Perhaps they remembered the first time, if some of them were older, when this young little boy of 13 years old was sitting with the doctors and lawyers and asking questions in such a marvelous way. They knew he had done many miracles. They knew he had just raised one from the dead. 3 days in the grave. They had heard of Jesus' teaching. How he spoke with authority. But they could not stand the thought that Jesus would stand over them in judgment. And they ask, by what authority do you do these things? Well, Jesus had nearly come to an end of speaking to these unbelieving Jews. He had come nearly to the end of talking and answering these questions which they continually were trying to set before him to trip him up. These men had continued to harden their hearts and refused to bow before the authority and the word of Jesus when he told them plainly before who he was. And all because they wanted to hold on to their earthly power and position and authority. There was nothing in these men which remotely desired to bow before Jesus when he came to the temple that day and to say humbly, Lord, what are we doing wrong? Teach us the way of God. Show us in the Scriptures what's happening. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. No, these were men who were blind. And there's no man so blind as he who will not see. He is blinder, it is said, than he who cannot see. But Jesus, who is the light of the world, Jesus who has spoken judgment over the unfruitful fig tree, has nearly come to the end of discussing matters with these unbelieving Jews. And he's going to carry out judgment. And yet there is, we will see, this window of opportunity, this window of mercy and grace. And now instead of answering the question that was posed, or questions that were posed to Jesus, Jesus simply answers with a question himself. Again, an evidence of his supreme authority. And it marvels me each time I read of these instances, and there are 5 or 6 or maybe 7 of them in the Gospels where they come to Jesus with a question, and he in response asks a question as well. And he is seeking to teach through these examples. He shows such incredible knowledge and wisdom. And it's this kind of wisdom we fathers and office bearers need as we deal with the souls of men and women and children. Jesus doesn't answer, except with a question of his own. He says, I'm going to ask you one question. And it's true, this was a familiar practice among the teacher rabbis of Jesus' day. When some disciple who was following the rabbi would wonder about something and he'd ask a question. And good teachers do that still today. There may be, instead of just giving the answer, the opportunity to teach, the opportunity to get the disciple to think. And that's what Jesus is doing mercifully to the Sanhedrin this day. Jesus says, I'm going to ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I will answer yours. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? Tell me that answer first. And children, you know, don't you, that Jesus is not evading. He's not trying to avoid the question that they had asked Him. He's not trying to slyly to avoid the question and confuse the issue. No, Jesus' intention is to expose the hearts of these unbelieving men. Their rejection of His authority. And with this question, Jesus gets to the very heart of the matter with these men. John's teaching, John's baptism, is it from God or was it from men? And either we are living according to what God has revealed to us, or we are seeking to understand, to respond to this power and authority He sets before us, or we are seeking to please men, to manipulate people, to get them to do what we want them to do. And Jesus knew they would not accept His words. And one of the primary witnesses of His authority, not only the Father witnessing from heaven at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him," was the witness of John. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, who said, "There is the Lamb of God." John testified he was sent of God to prepare the way for one, the bridegroom, who was coming after Him, whose shoes, sandal, laces, He was not worthy to loosen. John testified, "There is one coming who is mightier than I." Now, of course, you remember back when John was ministering in the wilderness and the desert area of Israel. His message to the people and also to the religious leaders was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He warned them as they came to Him, even the religious leaders. And He said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. For there's come one mightier than I who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You can imagine how that went in the hearts of most of these religious Jews. Hatred, enmity springing up. And when John got into a problem with Herod because he had said something about his marriage, and finally John was beheaded, I can only imagine the conclusion of these religious leaders. "Well, God has dealt with this man in judgment, and now we can carry on our way." But now, Jesus, He brings up this name. Again, why did He have to bring up John the Baptist? What are we going to answer now? And they turn around and you can see them almost huddling together and discussing, what are they going to say? And that brings us to our second thought, the dividing question answered. Or perhaps we could say unanswered. And yet when we probe this passage and we reflect upon it, we will see there is ample answer to either of the questions. To Jesus' question and to the Pharisees, the chief priests and elders' question. So what happened? Well, the Sanhedrin, they huddled together and discussed this question. How are we going to answer it? You can just see them discussing and debating what answer, and especially the Pharisees, who knew the Bible. And yet we don't read anything about the Bible in their discussion. Their discussion is about self-preservation of their authority. That's all. And so they begin to reason. If we would say that this baptism of John was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say to us, well, why didn't you listen then to what John is saying? John testified of me. That won't work. And besides that, these did not believe that John was a prophet. They despised John. These men are concerned also about the political fallout if they would say his baptism, which they really believed it was simply of men. They said the people will rise up against us because all the people maintain and believe that John was a great prophet. And so we see by this second answer that these unbelieving Jews did not accept the authority of John, but they really were only concerned about their position of authority and what the people would say. They had done this countless times before when asked questions. They debated among themselves what's the right answer to give. And most often it centered about what are the people going to say rather than what is the Word of God say. What's the politically correct answer rather than what's the right answer? Jesus never answered a question like that. He was always honest, forthcoming, truthful in his speech. You could trust, hang your life on every word Jesus said. But these men, on the other hand, considered themselves the authority. They had already, by their following of these traditions of men, cast aside the authority of God. And I ask you, what have you done with the claims of the Word of God? How much time do you spend searching, examining just the objective, the truthful claims of the Word of God? Do you agonize over decisions you must make in life? Perhaps decisions that really have no moral implications or really hardly any eternal consequence, and you waste your time day after day puzzling over all these decisions, and you leave rest and lie the most consequential, the most decisive and dividing question. Who is Christ? And what's His authority? These Pharisees had debated countless, endless hours about nonsensical questions of the law. And they failed to acknowledge the most fundamental and basic question of all. Who has authority? Who is Jesus? The question really that Jesus poses before these Sanhedrin, was the very same question they had posed to Jesus. Who gave Jesus this authority? By what authority is He doing these things? And so the question to these men and to us this morning, whose authority are you going to submit to? God's or men? Is Jesus really the Son of God, sent by the Father? Does He come with the authority of God Himself, or is He just a crazy lunatic who said He was the Son of God? That's how the Jews would have viewed Him. Utter foolishness and blaspheming the name of God, claiming to have His authority, it would lead Him to the cross. Who is Jesus? There's no middle ground, friends. You cannot claim Jesus has authority and then you refuse to bow. Not possible. And so they come to an answer. We don't know. What's your answer? I don't know. We need to answer. And almost every sermon in this passage dealing with Jesus in Mark, we have come to the question, what do you think of the Christ? Now Jesus entering in his last week on earth and the days before he is killed, he too once more confronts the unbelieving Jew with the same question. And we know as well that Jesus will soon continue by telling the parable we read in Matthew. Two sons. Children, you know that little story, a short little story. Father said to his two sons, go work in my vineyard, go work in my field today. And the first son came to his father and said, no, I don't want to. He went off as he thought. He repented. He relented of that word and what he had done. And he went and worked in the father's field. And the other wrong boy, he came to his father and his father said, go work today. And he said to his father, oh, consider it done, Dad. It's finished. He walked away to play. He never did it. And here was a question these religious leaders, they saw immediately the answer, and their quickness to want to answer Jesus' question said, well, of course, it's the first who did the will of his Father. And our Lord's wisdom, he makes immediate application to the hearts of these men. I must tell you, he says, that the harlots and the publicans, those who you despise, those who have by their life said, we don't want God, they're repenting, doing the works of God. But you who seem to think you are following God and you want to worship God, you say, you don't do it. Those are going in before you. You are refusing to bow before the authority of God. So they answer Jesus to the question, we don't know. We don't know where John's baptism is from. They knew. This was a lie. What they really believed in their heart was, John's baptism is of men. They had convinced themselves, but John too was a strange man in the deserts. He ate honeycomb and dressed in camel's hair. He spoke fierce words. But the common people, you know, they don't have any discernment to know the difference. They've been deceived. We are the authority. But what the Sanhedrin didn't realize is that they were the ones who had no discernment. They were the ones who feared the people more than they feared the living and true God. And this is really a picture of all unbelievers till this day. Ask them what they think of Christ. Ask them if they have come to repentance and faith. Ask those who are religious unbelievers who are telling you they're trying to do their hardest to be converted, who imagine they are on a path toward God, and yet, they have not bowed the knee in surrender to the feet of Christ. They have not come and said, Lord, here I am with my mess of sin and rebellion and unbelief, and I am no better than those harlots and publicans with all my religion. Lord, I need Thee. I need forgiveness. I need new life. I ask you if this is your life. When have you really ever considered, friend, bowing before the authority and the way of Christ? When you open your Bibles, is your cry, Lord, Thy servant is listening. Speak. I I can't go on this way any longer. Maybe one says, well, it's all too confusing to me. They look at other Christians and they say, well, they're not perfect. Look at their life. And I would say to you, if you but come to Him, He will never, never, never cast you out. Will you come and submit yourself to His authority? Do you think for a moment that even at this very time in the lives of these Jewish leaders, when Jesus is beginning now to pronounce His woes upon them, that if any one of those in that group of 71 would have come forward and bowed the knee and worshipped and said, Lord, teach me, that Jesus would have said, go back with your group of men? No. He would have rescued them, cleansed them, washed them, forgiven, saved them. And so the warning before us in our text today is these men had heard so many things. These men had seen so many things. There was an abundant testimony that they could simply go out and ask and question. And they refused to hear the abundant testimony. They hardened themselves against the authority of Christ. These men had ignored and denounced in their hearts the ministry of John. And now the light of the Christ who stands right before them shines brighter and brighter. They close their eyes. Are there those here who are doing the same? Are we in danger of the judgments of Christ? We close the shutter of our minds so the light of the glorious gospel no longer enters in. Whether we are a believer or unbeliever who is faltering, whether we are an unbeliever or a believer who is faltering in their Christian walk, when the light of God's Word begins to shine and we turn away, we will not grow. We will falter, stumble. And the Holy Spirit will bring us back to those points where we have seen something of the light. And we confess, Lord, I have refused Thy truth. And this causes darkness to come in upon our soul. And the Spirit will bring us back to lead us to repentance. And hearing that word, we must obey. How would you answer the question of Jesus? The baptism of John, was it from God or of men? If you say from God, and you're an unbeliever, I have to say something. I don't really believe you. Because if you say you really believe what John said about Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, then what John also said you ought to obey. Therefore, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. If you would say this baptism of John is of men, you know in your hearts, in saying that, just like these Jewish leaders did, that to say so places you outside of the Christian community, because all who are Christians readily accept the teaching of John. You would no longer come to church. You would gather with us anymore. So even though you say that you believe perhaps that John is sent of God, do you follow what you believe? Or are you answering the question like these men? I don't know. We can't tell. We don't know if Jesus died for me. We don't know if salvation is for me. We cannot tell. And Jesus says to these men, well, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is finished speaking with these men. The day of the hearing of the Word of God had come to a close. What a word of judgment. Neither do I tell you, he said. Of course, Jesus had much more to teach his disciples. In these next few days, we know that Jesus would speak about what's going to happen in the final days of this world. He's going to teach them of washing one another's feet. He's going to leave them this newly instituted supper. He's going to go into the garden to pray fervently. And he's going to wrestle there as no other man has ever done on the ground concerning this matter of the cross. Now was not the time of Jesus' arrest. But Jesus was going to have them think. Maybe you have questions for Jesus. You wonder, why things have happened to you that are disappointing, that are painful, troubling? Why you and not someone else? Why have you had to lose a loved one? Why did you have to get sick? Why are you not yet saved? Maybe you wonder, why am I one of the elect or not? Why am I not hearing some audible voice that others seem to speak of? Then I ask you, are you living according to the light that has come to you? Are you following the convictions that have spoke to your heart and your soul and troubled you? Or have you simply gone on your way in spite of these convictions? And you cover up the outside of your life, just like those people who ride in those cars with all the black shades, can't see what's going on inside. They don't want you to know. Looks all nice from the outside, but inside, it's a problem. Suppose Jesus would say to all your reasonings and all your questions about what he's doing in your life, if he said to you, I'm not going to answer you anymore. I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, because you have squandered away my word. You have squandered away my convictions that I have sent to you. You have squandered away the word that has come with power and with authority. The day of judgment is here. I cry to you in the name of the Savior. Look around you. Look at the word of God, and don't you realize that His truth is set before you? The most important things of life are clearly laid at your feet. Do you and I really think we can continue to drink in the things of this world and pass through this world thinking this is all there is to live for? It's amazing how much influence the world has on us today in that regard. We live for today. We live for the future on earth. And we don't have any longer, as our forefathers did, set before us this eternal city, eternal country. And living in light of eternity, awake you that are sleeping. And Christ, who has the authority of God, will give you light. He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. What that means is, if you believe his word, you may go to him on the basis of his own word and promise and cling to him and not let go till he blesses you. Let's sing now, but then before we want to draw out three applications from this passage this morning, and each one of them becomes shorter as we move through them. The first is to affirm the authority of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus doesn't need someone to to affirm and to say that Jesus has authority. He has it himself. He has spoken it about himself. But we do and we can affirm this truth about Jesus, that the claims he has made about himself, then the calling will be upon us this morning. Do we believe what he said about himself? Does it impact how I live my daily life? You remember how Mark begins his gospel? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the authority, then, of Christ. His authority continues on right through every page of this gospel and the others. We hear the Father proclaiming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus goes out further in the pages of Mark into this world, and he has victory over temptation and over demons and over sickness and over death and disease. And early on, Mark 2, you remember that man let down, crippled, lame, at his feet on the bed. And beginning there already is this dividing question. He said to the man, "Your sins be forgiven you." And those scribes and Pharisees in the room question, "This man is speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus was claiming his authority to forgive sin. The men standing there were only reasoning, "This is only a man. He's a carpenter's son, an illegitimate child from Nazareth." And they demonstrate their unbelieving hearts. But Jesus, in his kindness and humility, meekness, he says, "So you may know I have this authority. I say to this man, you take up your bed, you rise, and you go home." And he did. He did. That changed the mind of these unbelieving Jews? Sadly, no. Has it changed yours? In the other Gospels, too, we read of Jesus when he says, "My Father and I are one." Before Abraham was, when they were claiming the authority of Father Abraham, Jesus says, "Well, before Abraham was, I am." He doesn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was too." He says, "I am." The very words that are reflected in the Old Testament of what God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And here is the Son of Man standing before these religious leaders, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And everywhere we turn in the Scriptures, you meet with this awesome claim. Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary some 2,000 years ago, lived in Nazareth, grew up as any other man, went about doing good. This man, he claimed the authority of God. And he was accused of blasphemy. He was crucified on account of it. And he is none other than the very Son of God, the eternal Son. He is the Word. He was with God. He is God. He is the one before whom Thomas fell on his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus, if he was a man, would have said, "Oh, don't worship me, worship God." Because even an angel who is perfect, when John in the aisle bows before this angel, the angel says, and he said to me, "See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." few days after this event, we are considering this morning, Jesus is going to teach his disciples about the coming day, the great day, the day of judgment, when he says, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon his throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus, this man standing in the temple this morning, who is asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" says, "I will be sitting on the throne of God, separating every man to my left or to my right. Every one of your destinies, eternal destiny, is in the hand of this man." Jesus stands before this venerable group of men, and he knows of a certainty, of a truth. There's coming a day when he will judge the world, and he will stand in judgment over these men. Now put this all into perspective for ourselves, friends. This is a staggering thought beyond our comprehension and wildest imagination. The one who you hear speaking through the Word, the one who has told us this Word is a living Word, and when His servants proclaim it according to its meaning, you're hearing the voice of Christ. Are you hearing different words than these? These 71 men heard words, the very words of the Son of God. And you are hearing the same. And is your response different than these men? The very fact that these words shall testify against you on that great day means that Christ in His tender mercy and love and care still comes to us today. The witness of Christ is not only through His Word. You know, if you're honest with yourself, when you look around you, for the greater part, that those who testify of what God has done for their soul, you see a transformation. If not, something's wrong. But you see a transformation. You see a change of one who is pursuing the things of this world, and now they're pursuing the things of God. It's a witness and a testimony to the authority of Jesus Christ. And this one has the authority to judge each and every one, and his judgment will be right. He knows right now, friend, who you are, what you're thinking, and how you respond to his word and authority. He knows what you think about this word that is in foolishness set before you. He knows whether you believe that this word that comes to you is indeed the word of the living God and of Christ. He knows if you in your own mind have imagined a type of religion that does not conform to the scriptures, and you're living a different life, religiously even, than what he sets before us in his word. And you may imagine all is well, when the reality is that you face a certain and sure eternal punishment because you continue to refuse to submit and bow before the authority of Jesus and his word. You see, that's where the rubber hits the word. When we do not actually submit ourselves, or we do actually submit ourselves to the word and commandments. Do we actually hear his word and obey, or do we pay lip service
but our hearts are far from it. Consider the authority of Christ, His kingly power over the earth. I read this week, 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces and other high in office who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting early Christians. One became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one started out of his head. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died in miserable captivity. One fell dead in a manner that will not bear to recite. One died of loathsome disease. Several physicians were put to death because they could not abide the stench that filled his room. Two committed suicide. A third attempted it, had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died a most miserable and excruciating death. Several of them, untold complications of disease. Eight were killed in battle or being taken prisoner. And among those was Julian the Apostate, so called because he had turned his back on Christian religion and sought to establish the worship of pagan gods in Rome. In the days of his prosperity, he said to have pointed a dagger to heaven, defying the Son of God, and he deridedly called him the Galilean. When he was wounded in battle, not long after he became emperor, he saw all was over with him, and he gathered up clotted blood in his hand, and he threw it in the air, exclaiming, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." That's the first application. Jesus is who He says He is. Do you believe His word? Do you surrender at His feet? Do you desire to worship Him, obey Him? He is the only King. And even though you may not feel necessarily this in your heart, or even desire, it doesn't take away from the reality that Jesus is the Christ. And all that He has said is true and yea and amen. And His promise is that He will help everyone who comes to Him. And He promises, children, everyone who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And if that's not true, whatever else Jesus said isn't true either. And Jesus is turning all your questions that you have in your hearts on their heads. And He comes to you with one question this morning. Is Jesus who He said He is or not? He has come on the authority of His Father. Or is He simply another false prophet? Remember what Jesus said before Pilate and the Sanhedrin later when he was asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, in essence, "You are saying so." The high priest, when he asked the question, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's the first application. The second application I make is to honest, if I may say, unbelievers. Those of you who would say, "I believe all that the Bible says. All that the Bible teaches is true. What we're hearing happened. What Jesus said about Himself, that He has authority, I believe. I believe I need to be born again. I even believe I am a sinner." You perhaps even nobly will declare, "I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to use the Lord's Supper because I'm not born again." You know you are an unbeliever. But I want to reason with you a moment. What do you suppose one of the greatest sins is? If I would have had someone come along with me this morning from prison, with two police officers, because he's still there, a murderer,
who had killed many people. And I would ask him some questions and say, "Who are you? What have you done?" And the person would say, "I am a murderer. I've killed so and so many people, and I would do it again if I got out of prison." I suppose you could say, that man is honest, but he's still a murderer. A man who's going to be brought in judgment for sin. Let's return to the question. What do you suppose one of the greatest sins is? Wouldn't you say unbelief? Your refusal to bow your knee to surrender at the feet of Christ, to take His yoke and burden upon you, that you will not surrender and turn from your sin to Christ and say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Though you may say, "I'm an honest unbeliever," you're still an unbeliever who refuses to believe Jesus' authority. Are you like the son who said to his father, "Consider it done, Dad," but at the end of the day, he didn't go? Or will you be today like the son who said, "I don't want to go," yet he thought, he repented, and he went? Will you this day come before Christ and bow? The one who has all authority in heaven and earth. The one who can save to the uttermost. I say to you, there's no one here this morning he cannot save. He's able to save whoever comes to the Father through him. And the last lesson briefly we have before us this morning is that when you have the audacity to question the authority of Christ ongoing, you will be met with silence. "Neither will I answer you." Yet if you humble yourself before God and lay your petitions before Him, He will hear and answer. I think of Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus afraid of his fellow companions, religious men, afraid, and he comes by night and he wants to know about the way of salvation. Nicodemus continues to ask Jesus, revealing his ignorance. And with all simplicity, Jesus teaches. He points to Nicodemus, the answer of salvation. You must be born again. And that is the work from above by the Spirit. And then in the very same conversation, Jesus lays out clearly before Nicodemus what this means. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever looks to Him, believes in Him, shall never perish, but have eternal life." My dear congregation, whoever you are this morning, this message of Jesus is to you as well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you believe that. You believe the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross. And I say to you, He who took the place of guilty sinners, rebellious sinners, when you look to Him, believe in Him, turn from sin, it's His work of redemption in your life. He gives you eternal life. Will you submit under His authority? What do you think of Christ? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, glorious King, ruler supreme, the one who has all authority and power in heaven and earth, we come to Thee. Lord, remember us in mercy. Change us. Grant us to bow before Thee. Grant that each who have heard Thy word, each of us may examine our hearts
and that we might indeed surrender at thy feet, clinging to thee, trusting in thee, believing thy word of promise. Lord, then remember us this day and the days to come of this week, that we would reflect upon these things, and that in all our life, whatever our decisions and actions and words may be, that we may do all that we do under the understanding that thy authority is over all. Remember us then, bring us back together in this evening as well. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. 255, 1, 2, and 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.